I was looking online and there was a pastor, I think in Mississippi. He just broke, and I was talking about this Wednesday with a few people. He broke the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest preaching. He did 96 hours of preaching. So we got some time here. I hope everybody's calendar's clear this week. I'm so happy to be here again with you all. And last week, if you remember, we looked at Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And we're reminded in God's Word that He knows His sheep. He leads His sheep. He protects His sheep. And He laid down His life for His sheep. And so as believers in Christ, we are called to know Him intimately. We come to know Him through His Word, and His Word guards our hearts and our minds so we can recognize the truth and that we're not to be deceived by false doctrines and selfish motives. And so a shepherd does more than just care for the flock. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is that He also leads His flock. And every time I hear about the Good Shepherd, I always think about how the Lord uses His staff in my own life all the time. Sometimes He's there, He's gently prodding me and nudging me in the ribs, telling me, go forward, do that. But then there's also times that He has to take the crook or the hook and He has to pull me back. Anybody have that? When we wander, we need to be reeled in. And so the shepherd, He's our good shepherd. He's always there with us. And I always think about now, because my daughter Megan and I went to Ireland last year, and we went to a place called Glendalough, Ireland. And it's a big monastic area, and it's so peaceful and quiet. And it's funny because my mom always talked about how she always wanted to live in Ireland and have a sheep farm and all that stuff. Well, as we were going, it was so quiet, and I remember just stopping and just hearing the sheep. And then you can hear the little dogs. And then you can just hear them, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm like thinking, how peaceful is it that we can just sit here? And so then when I heard the sheep, I took video of it so I can send it to my mom so she can hear them. And I just thought about how peaceful that is and how He is our shepherd, and He gives us that peace. And then it's also, after Pastor Brandon spoke on the Good Shepherd last week, I got a text from one of my nephews, because I've talked about this before, where growing up, I used to go on retreat with my dad. And so the retreat center that we went to, I haven't been there in many years, but they redid a bunch of their stuff. And so my nephew donated a little bit of money for it, and he sent me a little plaque in memory of my dad. It said, "The Lord is my shepherd," and it said, "Daniel O'Connor." And so all that was happening when I was hearing about the Good Shepherd. And so these reminders point me back to the faithful care and the leadership that we have in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is not only the shepherd who cares for His people, but He's also the head who rules and leads over the church. And I'm so thankful for that. And so Pastor Brandon talked last Sunday about businesses having that under new management sign. And so when we see those signs, it makes us feel a lot of things. We feel curiosity, we feel anticipation, excitement sometimes, but even sometimes uncertainty. And so that can be that way with churches as they transition in leadership. But my friends, I want to tell you that the church is not under new management. Through every season, every transition, there remains one unchanging reality: that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ remains the head of the church yesterday, today, and forever. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. He was encouraging the believers in Ephesus by reminding them of what God has already accomplished for them in Christ. And so he talked about how helping them understand their incredible blessings that they have received through Jesus. And we have to remember that this was an area that was saturated with emperor worship, magic arts, idolatry, And his readers would have been thinking all of this as they were reading this letter. And it makes it even more powerful to them about the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all. And so in the opening chapter, Paul reminds the believers that they have been chosen by Christ. They're redeemed by his blood, forgiven of their sins, adopted into God's family, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then beginning in verse 15, we see this awesome, powerful prayer from verses 15 to 23 that Paul said. And a lot of times it's a big run-on sentence, so all of my teacher friends would probably look at it and be like, wow, that's a real run. But it's powerful. It's a powerful prayer because he prays that they would receive that spiritual wisdom and revelation that God has already given to them, and that they would know the hope of God's calling and the riches of his inheritance and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe. And then he points to the greatest display of God's power, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's here that Paul brings us to our text for this morning. The risen Christ who reigns over all things has been given head over all things, including his church. And so let's stand together, if you would, and if you're able to, and we're going to read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Amen. You may be seated. And so notice the direction of this passage. Paul doesn't say that the church gave Christ authority. God the Father exalted Christ. He placed all things under his authority. And then he gave this victorious Christ to the church as her head. And so the church's security rests not in itself, but in the exalted Christ who rules over everything for her benefit. And so the first thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus has all authority over his church. Jesus has all authority over his church. It says in the beginning here, God has put all things under the authority of Christ. God has put all things under Jesus' authority. Other translations say under his feet. And so Paul here is drawing from Psalm 8:6. And in Psalm 8:6 it says, you gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. And so this imagery is royal and it's victorious. So Paul is borrowing from this Old Testament language that pictures complete victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has absolute authority and power over every power, everything that's ever existed. He has power, and all things are under his feet. And when we understand the supremacy of Christ, we have a more accurate view of him. When we understand that, we can more fully understand the depth of his love. And we're able to receive him more and respond to his love and his grace and his mercy. Because his authority is grounded in his victory. His authority is grounded in his victory. And that's his resurrection and exaltation. And so Paul connects Christ's authority to his resurrection and exaltation. Jesus conquered sin, death, and every spiritual power that is opposed to God. Colossians 2:15 says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The cross looked like defeat, but the resurrection proved it was victory. If you remember in the Old Testament, when David went out and he was going to fight Goliath, and he defeated Goliath, Israel shared that victory. Although they didn't win it themselves, But one champion fought. The whole nation benefited from that. And it's in the same way that Christ fought the battle against sin, death, and hell, and he won the victory. And now the church, the body of Christ, lives in the benefits of his victory. Amen? And so the next thing that we see is that Jesus has authority over all things. He has authority over all things. And notice that the phrase doesn't say Jesus has authority over some things or most of the things, but it says he has authority over all things. All things are under his feet. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so when God the Father raised Christ from the dead, he seated him at the place of honor at his right hand in heaven. Now Jesus, as it says in Ephesians 1, 21 and 22, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. So Christ's authority is unlimited. Christ's authority is eternal. No power in heaven or on earth is outside of his authority or his control. Nothing. And so leadership may change, circumstances in our lives may change, generations will change, but Christ's authority never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus sits enthroned above every human power, every spiritual power, and one day, my friends, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so if he is over everything and everything's under his authority, then it also says that his authority governs the church. It's his authority that we are under. It says God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him the head over all things. And so Christ is the head over all things, including the church. And it tells us that it's for the benefit of the church. And so Jesus governs his church as its head, working through his word by the Holy Spirit and through human leaders who he has called and gifted. But Christ remains the head who rules the church. And so whenever leadership changes, I know we naturally feel uncertain, just like when you see that sign that says under new management. And sometimes, as we talked about before, that questions start arising. What's going to happen next? Where are we going? What's going to change? And we saw this with Israel's transition from Moses to Joshua. The people wondered the same thing. They wondered, how are we going to move forward without Moses? And so people probably wondered, what's next? What are we going to do? Can Joshua lead? Will God's promises still happen? But in Joshua 1:5, God said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Because their confidence was never meant to rest in Moses, but in God himself. And so Israel followed Joshua because God was with Joshua. And so God's work didn't stop when Moses' leadership ended, because God was their source. And so in the same way, the church may experience leadership changes, but it never experiences a change in headship. Our confidence is not in our human leadership. Our confidence is in Christ's leadership, because Jesus is still on the throne. And the church is still secure in his hands. And the same Savior who purchased the church still works in and through it. And so Christ's authority is expressed through his word and through the Holy Spirit's leadership in the body. And so as we submit to Christ, we also receive guidance from godly leaders that he has called and gifted. As we hear the word of God, as we worship, as we gather together in fellowship with one another. Because Jesus provides life and direction to his body. Jesus provides life and direction for his body. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. And so here, Paul changes metaphors. Christ is the head, and we, the body of Christ, the church, are his body. And so this image is rich in meaning. And so we are the body of Christ. If we go to Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the others grow apart so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And so Christ is the head. We are the body. And he is the one that makes everything fit perfectly together. Because a body without a head cannot function. And so without Christ, there's no life source. There's no spiritual strength or fruit. And so everything that the body does is directed by the head. If you think about it, when you were first learning to ride a bike, your body and everything goes where your head is looking, right? So if you're looking over here, I remember trying to ride a bike, and I'm riding my bike, and you see like your mom or something, you're like, hi, mom. Next thing you know, you're in a ditch because your focus is off the straight ahead, and it's over to the side, and you just kind of go where that goes. And so it's the same way with the church. We move in the direction of the head. Our focus is on to be Jesus. Jesus is our focus. And when our eyes are fixed on him, he is the one who directs our path. Because the head gives direction. The head gives direction. It says in Colossians 2:19, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. And so the head gives direction. The body moves according to where your head is going. If I'm walking over here, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall. And so likewise, the church has to continue to move forward in God's will and his purpose. And my friends, the mission has never changed. The mission has never changed. We are still passionate followers of Christ who are under his headship. And we also see that the head gives life. At the end of Colossians 2:19, it says, and it grows as God nourishes it. So we are the body of Christ. He gives us life. The head is connected to every single part of the body. It's all one thing. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the source and the center of life of the church, of the body of Christ. Everything in the body comes from the head. He fills his body, the church, and his life we receive, his grace. We reflect his character. And we have the spiritual resources that he provides for us for everyday living in our ministries. John 15, Jesus reminds us, apart from me, you can do nothing. He was talking about being the vine, that apart from him, we can do nothing. Christ is the head who fills his body. And John here reminds us, that the body remains completely dependent on him. Whatever life, grace, power, or fruitfulness that we possess, it comes from Jesus himself. And apart from him, we can do nothing of real or eternal value. Everything comes from him. And so a healthy body requires every single part to function. So every single one of us here today and online, we all matter. We all matter in the body of Christ. Each and every one of us is important and loved. Because every single member here has a role. Every member has a role. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." We are one body in Christ. We all have different gifts. We all have different ministries. But we come together as the body of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, "All of you together are Christ's body. And each one of you is a part of it." Each and every one of us is a part of the body of Christ. And just as there's no unnecessary parts of the body, each and every one of us here at Woodland Church is important. Each and every one of us is necessary as we grow together in Christ. And the Holy Spirit distributes gifts for the edification of the body and the advancement of Christ's mission. And so the head directs, the Spirit empowers, and the body serves. And so when every member is connected to the head, Jesus, and empowered by the Spirit, the body grows the way that Christ intended. And so that's why we should ask, am I connected to the head, Jesus Christ, trusting in him in everything, trusting his life and using my gift for his body? Because the church is healthiest when every member follows Jesus and fulfills their calling. Because Christ is the head of the church, believers are united to him in a living and vital relationship. And so just as the human body receives direction, nourishment, and life from the head, the church receives its life, its strength, its guidance from Jesus. Our unity comes from sharing in his life, our strength comes from his power, and our mission comes from his purpose. And so because we are united to Christ, we share in the benefits of his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation, as it says. Therefore, we're called to live in the power that he provides, walking in obedience to his word and dependent daily upon the Holy Spirit as we grow into the fullness of Christ. But Paul doesn't stop with Christ's relationship to the church as its head. He goes on to describe the church as the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I'm not going to say it. One Wednesday when there was a phrase that said that, I said, "all in all, y'all." And I was told not to say that because I'm not Southern. But the fullness of him who fills all in all, y'all. And so that brings us to our third truth, that Jesus continues his mission through his church. Remember what I said, the mission doesn't stop. We're continuing on. Jesus fulfills his mission through his church. It tells us in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." And so this is one of the most profound statements in Scripture. When Paul says the church is his body and he fills all things everywhere with himself, he's not saying, what was that old movie, "You Complete Me." He's not saying that we complete him. Jesus is fully God and lacks nothing. He's the exalted Lord over all things. Paul is saying that Christ has chosen to make his presence, his power, and his work visible through his people. The church is the living body through which the risen Christ continues to display himself to the world. And so the church is his visible witness of Christ's presence and his work in this world. And that's why we're told to go out and make disciples. Because the church exists to display Christ to the world. The church exists to display Christ to the world. Ephesians 3:10 says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heaven places. And so many people today, when they think of the church, I'm going to church. What church do you go to? We always say I go to Woodland Church. That's our building. But biblically, the church is not a building. The church refers to God's people. Ecclesia is the name of it. It's the assembly of those who have been called out by God. We've been called out by God for his glory. And it's through his church, the body of Christ, that he receives that glory and praise. And I always love going back to the book of Acts. That was one of my favorite classes when I was in school. And in it, we had to break down every chapter, every verse from the book of Acts. And it was eye-opening. But we see that the model of the church is in the book of Acts, especially in Acts 2:42, where it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what the early church did. And we saw that so many times. And so the purpose of the church and what they did and what we should do as a church is teach biblical doctrine, provide a place of fellowship for believers, observe the Lord's Supper, and pray. Praying with and for one another. It's so important. And so together we worship, we evangelize to others, we disciple others. And spirit-powered ministry, it all characterized the mission of the church. And so Paul even speaks of the church that meets there in their house, as he talked about that, and we also saw it in the book of Acts. And so because the church is precious to the Lord, and so he loves his church. He loves the church. We see that all over through his word. And so because the church is precious to the Lord, it should be precious to us because he bought it with his own blood. In Acts 20, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus loves the body of Christ. He cares for the body of Christ. If you ever want to see how much someone values something, see how much they're willing to pay for it. There's been so many things I've seen online or on eBay that people have paid a tremendous amount of money for something that is very insignificant and temporary. The church is so deeply valued to Jesus that he purchased it with his own blood. He died for you and I. That means every believer matters to him. And every single one of us has a place in his church. No one is accidental or unnecessary. Each person is intentionally placed by Jesus to have a role in his church. And Jesus has chosen to work through his people so that his character, his truth, and his glory might be seen through the church. And so it's a living body through which Christ continues to make himself known to other people. And so the church has been entrusted with Christ's mission. The church has been entrusted with his mission. We're on a mission from God, right? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We're his ambassadors. God has chosen his church as his primary instrument for carrying the gospel to the world. Jesus had a high view of the church, and so should we. In Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And all throughout the book of Acts, as I said, we see that the early believers gathered together, they worshiped, they heard God's word, they fellowshiped, they broke bread, they prayed for one another. It continued to spread the gospel message to places that you would never think, and it happens today still. There's so many people that are out there on the mission field, and we as believers in Christ are to continue this mission so that every single person hears the gospel message. One of my favorite pastors, he's been gone for a long time, but I still listen to him and his ministry is still strong, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him, but he's awesome. He takes everybody through the Bible verse by verse. He does it 5 years. I just talked to the person who is in charge of that, who's on the radio for it, and he was talking about how they just keep going and going. He's been gone since the 80s, but their motto is awesome, and it should be our motto, to take the whole word to the whole world. To take God's whole word to the whole world. And when we do that, it can be like the church of Acts in Acts, because we see that within a generation, they had turned the world upside down. Why? Because they understood their message. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were focused on Jesus. And so I wrote a couple things down about what the mission of the church is. And so there's a couple things. The mission of the church is first to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. Everything the church does flows from this. Our worship, our obedience, and our witness. At the end of Ephesians 1:12, it says, we do that to bring praise and glory to God. To bring praise and glory to God. The world is meant to see Jesus through us. We're not just to show Jesus on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. Every single day, we're to be passionate followers of Christ. And so the world should not only hear about Jesus, it should see Jesus through each and every one of us. The second thing is to build up the saints. To build up the saints. Scripture calls believers to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, and to pray for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We care for each other. We love one another as Christ loves the church. Ephesians 2:19 and 22 says, the church is also described as a spiritual house built on Christ, the cornerstone. And then it says, growing together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. We care for one another. We love one another. God has designed his people to grow together as one body, unified, as we encourage one another, as we strengthen one another, and we reflect his love to the whole world. The next thing is to make disciples. This is one of my favorite things, making disciples. Remember when I said earlier that Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. So he said that. All authority has been given to me. He didn't stop there. Because then he said, as we know, the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. The Great Commission, he declared, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so last Sunday, Pastor Brandon said that we need to prioritize our faith and actions around the mission that Christ gave to the church. And then he said, Matthew 28:19 said, go and make disciples, period. Don't let anything distract you. Go and make disciples. Tell others what Jesus has done. Because then Pastor Brandon said that anything that distracts us from the mission could be a thief and a robber. And so the church is called to proclaim the gospel, to lead people to faith in Christ, and teach them to follow him and be in obedience to him. And so this mission of the church, it's unchanged. And through his power, it can be unshaken. And it's still an urgent message that we need to get out today. So many times we think that there's people in other countries that have never heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But my friends, there are people in our community. There are people in our neighborhoods. There are people in our families that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's our job. We've been called to take that message to them. And so we glorify Christ, we build his people, and we reach the world with the gospel message. And so our mission is clear, to reflect Christ to others and call others to follow him. We're called to win the lost, make disciples, proclaim the gospel, and raise up passionate followers of Christ. What we do on Sunday here matters. It matters deeply. It's central to the life of the church. When we gather together, it is so powerful. When we come and we pray with and for each other, fellowship is so important in our lives. This is the most important thing that you could be doing this morning. And because of that, we should be intentional about inviting others to come and join us. Invite others to come and worship and hear God's word. Because the church exists not only for us inside, but for those who have not yet heard. Every single empty seat is a reminder that Christ died for real people, and the gospel is for them. So who is the empty seat in your life? Is it a family member? Is it a coworker, a neighbor? Or is it a prodigal that you've been praying for? Every neighborhood, everybody needs to hear the gospel. Every workplace has people who need hope. And so the mission remains urgent because eternity is real. And then we see that the Holy Spirit empowers the mission. The Holy Spirit empowers the mission. Jesus is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to serve God and proclaim the gospel, and we can do that with bold confidence. Before sending his disciples into the world, Jesus instructed them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And then if you remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Ephesians 1:22 and 23 tells us that Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body, filled by his presence and directed by his authority. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness boldly. The Holy Spirit equips each and every one of us with spiritual gifts for our ministry. The Holy Spirit enables the church to serve in unity and be effective in this world. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to live lives that reflect Christ's character. And so Jesus is the head of the church. And my friends, because he is, Woodland Church belongs to Jesus. He purchased it with his blood. He loves us. He leads us by his Spirit. He sustains us by his power, and he builds us for his glory. And because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, our future is secure. Our future is secure in his hands. Hallelujah. And so I want to look briefly at the beginning of this prayer because it's very powerful. And we can pray this prayer for each other, for the church. And so as we read the first two parts of it, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I would urge you to go and read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. We did go through most of it. But I want us to consider how we as followers of Christ can pray in a similar way. And so the first thing that he says is, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly." We can just stop right there. That first part of this prayer is awesome. Paul says, "I heard about your strong faith in the Lord. I heard each and every one of you are passionate followers of Jesus Christ." And then he said, not only that, but hey, I heard not only is you have a strong faith in the Lord, but you have a love for God's people everywhere. You have a love for God's people everywhere. And so that's a Godward focus and a manward focus. And then he said, "I have not stopped thanking God for you." How many times do we pray that for each other? We do pray when people are going through struggles. We do pray when people are having health issues. But how many times do we pray for people thanking God that things are going so wonderful in their lives? "I have not stopped thanking God for you." And then he says, "I pray for you constantly." I pray for you constantly. It is so awesome when somebody comes and tells me, "Hey, I'm praying for you." It makes me feel good. It makes me feel important that they are thinking about me, that they care for me. I pray for a lot of people every day, and I love it. There's so many people that are hurting out there. But then there's so many people that I talk to that say, "I just want to thank God for everything that he has given me. That despite all I'm going through, I know that he loves me and that he cares about me and that he's holding me." And so we're going to end here, and I want to say for our growth work this morning, I want to encourage us on how to pray for each other and how to pray for the church as Paul does. And so the first thing, I'm just going to bring this right out of this text. So I didn't think all this myself. But the first thing that Paul says how we can pray for each other is pray God gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Pray God gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. He said, "I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight that you might grow in your knowledge in God." And so Paul is praying that they understand what they already have. They have God's wisdom. They have that knowledge of God. And so our daily prayer can be, "Lord, give us the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Don't just let me collect facts. Reveal Jesus to my heart. Open the eyes of my understanding so I know you better. I know who you are, what you've done, and what you've given me in Jesus Christ." And so we can pray that we as the body of Christ continue to grow in an intimate relationship with him and that we get that wisdom from him, knowing him better as we do. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so pray that God continues to give us the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of knowledge of him so that we can better understand and apply what he has already revealed. The second thing is anchor our life in the hope of our calling. Anchor our life in the hope of our calling. It says in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So Paul is praying, Father, open the eyes of their heart so that they can see and understand the confident hope in which you have called. And this hope is not wishful thinking. That's the world's hope. I wish something happens. This is a confident hope. It's grounded in the risen Jesus. The hope of our calling is the confident assurance that because we belong to Christ, we have a secure future. We have an eternal inheritance. We have a resurrection life, and God will fulfill all of his promises. The hope of our calling is certainty that what God has began in Christ, he will fully complete in us. And so pray that God would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And then we just continue to depend on God's power, not our own strength. Depend on God's power, not our own strength. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Look at how Paul describes this. His incredible greatness, his mighty power. And that power is for us who believe. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in authority is the same power that's in work in us today. It's a dynamic power. It's a power that's defeated sin, death, and the enemy. And Paul is saying that same power works in believers. That's pretty powerful stuff. That's why we need to know God's power, because the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love, but the resurrection is the greatest demonstration of God's power, because the one who raised Jesus now reigns in us. And it's Jesus who died is now risen. God has seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. God has put all things under his feet, under his authority, and made him head over all things, including the church. So perhaps you're here today or you're watching online and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is our condition apart from God. We have all gone our own way, and our sin separates us from the God who created us and loves us. And so because of that sin, we stand guilty before a holy God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so left to ourselves, we're without hope. And we're unable to save ourselves. We can't do it through good works or personal effort. But there is good news. The good news of the gospel is that God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. God loved each and every one of us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Jesus lived a sinless life, one that we could never live, and he willingly went to the cross and died for our sins. He took upon himself the judgment that we deserved. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and he has victory. And the resurrection that Paul celebrates in this passage is proof that Christ's sacrifice was accepted and that salvation is available to all who believe. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So Jesus is alive. He's Lord over all. And today he invites you to come to him. And so before we close, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, today can be your day of salvation. You can call on him right now where you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I believe you died for my sins and you rose again. Today I turn from my sin, and as much as I know how, I place my faith in you alone. Forgive me and make me your child. I give my life to you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and the gift of eternal life. And if you prayed that prayer, I would love to pray with you today. And if you're online and you prayed that prayer, make sure you email us so that we can pray with you at prayer@woodland.church. And for those of us who already know him, let us leave today with confidence and hope that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. Jesus Christ is still the head of this church. He's still on the throne, and his mission is still advancing. So let's follow him, trust him, serve him, and make him known until the day we see our risen and reigning King face to face. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins, who rose from the dead, and now reigns as head over all things for the benefit of his church. And so, Lord, this morning we pray as Paul prayed. Give us the Spirit, wisdom, and revelation that we may know you more deeply. Open the eyes of our hearts and help us grow in our understanding of who you are and all that you have done for us in Christ. Help us, Lord, every day to live with confidence in the hope of your calling. Lord, even when circumstances change and uncertainty comes, remind us, Lord, that our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ, our risen and reigning King. And Father, help us to understand the greatness of your power toward us who believe. Let the same power that raised Christ from the dead strengthen us, transform us, and enable us to live faithfully for you. Help us to continue to be a church that remains united under the leadership of Christ. Empower us to glorify Jesus and focus on him, telling others about him. Build one another up, pray for one another, proclaiming the gospel to our community and to all the world. And Lord, may everything that we do bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you all. I hope you all have a good day.